If you care to follow in the scriptures while I bring my message today, I'll be speaking from the book of Acts. If you would like to turn to the text, you'll find it in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Now, here's the subject. My subject today is the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, while you're finding Acts chapter 20, verse 24, let me make these comments. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia and declared in chapter 1 that there is but one gospel. He said, "Now, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that gospel which we have preached and that gospel which you have received, let him be accursed. Yes, even if it be an angel from heaven." There's but one gospel. And in the book of Romans, he identifies that gospel as the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. This gospel, this glad tidings and good news of redemption through a Savior, is God's gospel. It's not man's gospel. It's not the gospel of a denomination or the gospel of an organized church or organized religion. It's God's gospel. And not only is it God's gospel, but Paul says in 1 Timothy, it's the gospel of God's glory. It's the glorious gospel of God, or in other words, it's the gospel of the glory of God. And then again in the book of Romans, he says this one gospel, God's gospel and the gospel of his glory, is the gospel concerning his Son. Now, the gospel is not a plan or a proposition or even response on the part of the sinner to God's invitation. The gospel is concerning his Son. The gospel, the good news, is not of a work to be done or the work that ought to be done, but a work that has been done, that has been totally and completely fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. This gospel of God is a proclamation. It's an announcement. And this gospel is an announcement of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. It's concerning his Son. And then Paul in Romans 1:16 calls this gospel the gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation, unto a full and complete and eternal salvation. Now let's read my text. He says it's God's gospel, and it's the gospel of God's glory, and it's the gospel concerning his Son, and it's the gospel which is the dunamis, the power of God unto salvation, unto a complete, full, and eternal salvation. And now in my text, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, and I want to focus your attention particularly on this one verse of Scripture. He says, "None of these things move me." Now you say, what's the background of this verse? Well, Paul was going to Jerusalem, and he had received word that prison and bonds and persecution and even death awaited him in Jerusalem. Some of his friends had warned him not to go, but he was determined, because the Spirit of God was leading him to go that way, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he was bidding farewell to the elders from the church at Ephesus. They had met together, and Paul had preached to them and talked to them. And they told him that you ought not go to Jerusalem, because you're going to suffer and die there. And he said, "Well, none of these things move me. This doesn't trouble me." He said, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." It's not my life. I belong to God. "But I want to finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, none of these things frighten me or trouble me or change my direction. I don't count my life dear unto myself. I've given it to God. He said, "I want to finish my course, my ministry, with joy, this ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of the grace of God." To preach the gospel of the grace of God. It's God's gospel. And it's the gospel of his glory. And it's the gospel concerning his Son. And it's the gospel which is the power of God, the power of God unto salvation, but it's the gospel of His grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, the gift of God. Now, my message this morning has but two points. It's a very simple message, direct, I believe, and to the point. Two points. I'll ask two questions. And if you can lay hold of these two statements or two questions, the answer to these two questions, I believe you'll have the very heart of Paul's ministry, and I believe my ministry. These two questions. Now, here's the first one. What do we mean by the term, the gospel of the grace of God? Now, I know what we mean by the term, and you do too, the gospel of God. That means it's His gospel. And the gospel of the glory of God, that means He gets the glory. And the gospel concerning His Son, that means His Son did the work. And the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, means it's no weak gospel. It's a sufficient and powerful gospel, life-changing gospel. Well, what do you mean? What did Paul mean when he said, I'm determined to preach the gospel of the grace of God? Well, I'll give you five or six things. Number one, now listen carefully. The gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news of Christ Jesus and His work, which is the power of God unto salvation, is by the grace of God in its planning and in its eternal purpose. Now, I asked you a question. How old is your gospel? How old is your gospel? Now, listen to me. The gospel which you preach, the gospel which you believe, that hope which you have of eternal life, that good news, you say, of redemption through the blood, how old is your gospel? Well, I'll tell you, God's gospel, the gospel of God and the gospel of grace, is older than Bethlehem's manger. It's older than Sinai's mountain. This gospel of the grace of God is older than Egypt's Passover. This gospel is older than Abel's sacrifice. This gospel is older than Adam's fall. This gospel of the grace of God is older than the foundations of the world or even the created angels. For it says in the Scriptures in Revelation 13, Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain. Now, Jesus Christ is the gospel, and it's the gospel of a Lamb slain, and it's the gospel of the blood of the Lamb slain. And He says in Revelation 13 that He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And then Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said in chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians, he said, Brethren, beloved, I thank God for you, because God hath from the beginning, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, to this salvation through the gospel. Hail, sovereign love, that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Jesus Christ is called the surety of an everlasting covenant. It's no new covenant in the sense that it's newly formed. It's new in the sense it's newly revealed. But it's not new in the sense it's newly formed, because the covenant of grace was purposed and given before the covenant of works. His blood is called the blood of an everlasting covenant. If you'll take the time to read Ephesians chapter 1, and I believe we ought to take the time to study the Word of God. Our Master said, My word will judge you. And He said in Ephesians 1, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, unto Himself through Jesus Christ, our Lord, according to the good pleasure of His own will, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So how old is this gospel? Older than this world. It's older than man. It's older than the angels. It's as old as the grace of God. And then secondly, this gospel of the grace of God is of the Lord in its execution. When we talk about the execution of something, we're talking about the performing of it. I used to be a signalman in the Navy in World War II, and we would travel with a convoy of ships. Ours was the flagship, the lead ship. We had a convoy of ships behind us, and we were going to make a turn to the starboard or to the port. We'd run up a flag signal, and the commanding officer would give us the signal to run up so many degrees, turn to the right, and we'd run the signal up and leave it on the yard arm, and each ship behind us would run up the same signal. Now, when the lead ship got ready to turn, the officer of the day, the commanding officer, would holler, execute, execute. And down would come that flag hoist, and all the other ships would bring theirs down and would make the turn. So to execute something is to do it. It's the performing of it. And I'm saying that this gospel of the grace of God is totally of the grace of God in its execution, in the performing of it. His grace not only chose us, but God in His grace sent His Son into the world to perfect us, to perform the doing of it, to provide all that He required, that His law and justice required in order to redeem our souls. You see, God promised fallen Adam, right after he fell, He promised him the seed of woman to bruise the serpent's heel. There's Christ in promise. And then God overshadowed the virgin womb. When Mary asked, how can I have a son? I know not a man. I don't have a husband. And the Lord said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the High shall overshadow thee. So God overshadowed the virgin's womb and gave His Son a human body. He said, a body thou hast prepared me. Who prepared it? God did. I'm saying that this gospel of redemption through Christ is of God, not only in its planning from eternity past, in its purpose, but in the performing of it, in the execution of it. He prepared for Christ a body. And not only that, it says God in the fullness of time sent forth His Son. Christ said, as my Father sent me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent His Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were born under the law. God did it. Christ's coming was not a plan of men or the work of men. We didn't ascend to heaven and bring Christ down. God sent Him. Christ came into the world. And then God turned His Son over into the hands. He gave Him over into the hands of wicked men to do with as they please. And they did. With wicked hands, they nailed Him to a Roman cross. But they did what God determined before to be done, because it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Christ said to Pilate, you could have no power over me at all except it be given you from above. The death of Christ was really Pilate's decision. It was really the decision of the Pharisees and wicked men, the Roman soldiers, in the sense they did what they determined or wanted to do. But in doing all of that, they did what God determined before to be done. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was born crucified. Born crucified. He said, for this cause came I to this hour. The crucifixion of Christ is recorded in prophecy throughout the Old Testament. You read Psalm 22, you read the exact words He spoke from the cross. Some people say that Psalm 22 are the words that He said from the cross, that He really quoted the entire Psalm. I do not know. But God raised Him from the dead. That's right, God raised Him from the dead. God accepted His sin offering. God accepted His sacrifice for every believer. God made Him our priest, and God received the priest atonement, the perfect atonement. And God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, and declared Him to be both Lord and Christ. and put in his hands all authority, and he said, sit thou at my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool. So this thing of the gospel, this announcement of redemption and proclamation of redemption is of the Lord, not only in its planning, but in its execution. Men were second causes. God was the first cause. Everything that Christ is the appointed Savior, who was born at the appointed time, who lived the appointed righteous life and died the appointed death on the appointed tree for the appointed people, it's all written in the Word. And then the gospel, thirdly, of the grace of God, this gospel of grace, grace, unmerited favor, undeserved. Somebody said grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve life. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But God gave us life in Christ. And this gospel of the grace of God is by his grace in its application. What do you mean by application? Well, when something's applied. Something's applied. Something is given and applied and made mine, given to me. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God applied this redemption, this salvation to Noah. Noah found grace. Abraham was in the country of idolaters, and God came to him and said, Abraham, get thee out of thy father's house. Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God called him. He didn't call God. And then David was chosen and anointed king by God. God sent his prophet down to the home of Jesse. Jesse would have anointed any of those other fellows. In fact, he tried to, from the oldest on down. And finally, God said to him, every time he tried to anoint one of these brothers of David, God said to him, the Lord's anointed is not before thee. And finally, Samuel, out of frustration, turned to Jesse and said, these all the boys you have? And Jesse said, no, I've got one more. I didn't think you'd be interested in him. But he's out in the field keeping sheep. Well, he said, we won't sit down to eat till you go get him. So they went and got David and brought him in. The minute he walked in the door, God said, the Lord's anointed is before thee. You see, God said, I'll be merciful to whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will. He chose David. David found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because God said, Samuel, God seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward countenance. God looks on the heart. And this thing of the application of salvation is of the Lord. You know what Saul of Tarsus said? He said, God who separated me from my mother's womb was pleased to reveal his son in me. Not just to me, in me. And God was pleased to do it. And he was pleased to do it when he was pleased to do it. We love him because he first loved us. The people of God are willing. They come to Christ willingly. But they're willing in the day of his power. We are the called of Christ Jesus, and we do call upon the name of the Lord, but we call because he first called us. The Bible teaches a general call, which is experienced by most people. There's the call of nature, there's the call of conscience, there's the call of the law written on the heart, and there's even the call of general public preaching. But God's people experience a personal, intimate, effectual call, called by the old writers the invincible or irresistible call of the Spirit of God. And that's true. That Saul, why persecutest thou me? Matthew, follow me. James and John, leave your nets and follow me. Abraham, get thee out of thy father's house. Zacchaeus, come down. Effectual. Effectual means it gets the job done. Effectual means it works. It works. And God calls men effectually of his own will. Beget he us with the word of truth. If God singles a man out as an object of his grace, I guarantee you, he'll bring him. He'll bring him to himself. He'll come willingly. He'll come lovingly. He'll come personally. He'll come individually. He'll come continually. But he'll come. All that my Father giveth me, Christ said, shall come to me. I love the shalls of God's word. Shall come to me. Will come to me. Who's coming? All that the Father gave me. Actually, fourthly, this gospel of the grace of God is of the grace of God in its sustaining power. In its sustaining power. God not only saves us by His grace, but He keeps us by His grace. Jude, verse 24, there's only one chapter in this little book of Jude, but in verse 24, Jude says, "Now unto him, who loved us and who is able to keep us from falling, unto him who is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty. Unto him who is what? Able to keep us from falling." We'll fall if we can. If Satan has his way, you'll fall. If your flesh has its way, you'll fall. There are a lot of things. If the world has its way, you'll fall. But God's going to have his way. His will shall be done. You see, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, he'll never, 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 never desert to its foes. 1 Peter 1:5 says, "We're kept by the power of God through faith," through faith. And Philippians 1:6 says this, Paul writing here to the Philippians says, "Being confident, absolutely sure of this one thing, this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you." Now, what is that good work? That work of redemption. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. "And he that hath begun a good work in you will finish it." He'll finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, the Word of God teaches in this thing of continuing in the faith, being saved, have been, being saved, will be effectually saved. The Bible teaches two things. It teaches preservation. We are preserved, kept by the power of God. And it teaches perseverance, that is, through faith. It is God who preserves us and keeps us by His Spirit and by His power. He said, "I'll never leave you." But all true believers who have a new life and a new nature and a new heart and the Spirit of God, they will continue in the faith and they will not leave Him. He said, "I'll never forsake you and you'll never leave me." True believers never quit. John said that. You see, a true believer is not just a religionist. He's not just a professor. He's not just a cultist. A true believer is a son of God. He's a son of God. He's a new creature. Salvation's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. He will sustain it and he will perfect it. And John said this, said some folks left us, but said they weren't of us. If they'd been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they left us, and it's clear to anyone who understands the Scriptures that they were not of us. Because my sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, never perish. Now, last of all, this gospel of the grace of God is by the grace and power of God, in its ultimate perfection, in its greater glory, in its glorious revelation. He talks about creation waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What is this manifestation of the sons of God? Well, we're going to die, and we're going to be buried, and we're going back to the dust. Now, here's the question. Who's going to raise us from the grave? We put so much stock in our free will and so much stock in our profession and so much stock in our priests and preachers. You reckon any of those things can raise us from the grave and bring us back to life? No, sir. But God can. God can. He who started this work will perfect it and will perform it. Secondly, who's going to give us a new body? Who's going to make us like Christ? Somebody said, I can't find the way to heaven. I don't even know where it is. God does, and God can, and God will. Who's going to create a new heaven and a new earth and give us eternal glory? And God can, and God will, and God's the only one who can. Don't leave too much up to me now, because I don't know much about it. I've got to cast myself on His mercy. I've got to cast myself on His grace. I've got to have God do for me what I don't even understand needs to be done. Philippians 3:20 says this, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall Himself change our vile body, that it shall be made like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things, all principalities, powers, darkness, thrones, visible and invisible. He's able to subdue them unto Himself. You see, it's all of His grace. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the gift of God. He is eternal life. What did Paul say? I am what I am by the grace of God. That's what I'm saying. What is this gospel of grace? I am what I am, whatever I am or ever hope to be, by the free grace of God.